Since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even this day, but I walked in a tent in all the places I was. Did I ever say to anybody, build me a house? Why didn't you build me a house? Now verse 8. Now thus shall you say to my servant David, I took you from the sheep that you should be the prince. And I've been with you, verse 9, wherever you went. I cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make you a great name, like unto the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them. As from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people, I will cause you to rest from your enemies. And moreover, the Lord tells you that the Lord will make you a house. And when your days are old, you will sleep with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, that will proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay. Now, as I understand and I read this, this is a covenant made with David, primarily. And it's made with David's royal seed or posterity after him. The promises of this covenant is threefold. First of all, we are told in verses, the basic idea is that God will build him a house in verse 11. And the first part of it is verse 12, okay? And verse 12 has to do with his immediate successor. His immediate successor who will build Jehovah's house. He will be the king to set on David's throne who will build the Lord's house. And after that, in verse 13 to 15, verse 13 has to do with building the house. Verse 12 and 13 has to do with building the house. And then verse 13 to 15 has to do with a dynasty that will come from David's heir and successor. And this will be the dynasty of kings. And he will be in a special relationship as son of God. And God's going to treat with him like a son. And it says that, and here's the contrast between Saul and this dynasty. He will build a house for my name, and, verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In a special capacity, I'll be his father and he'll be my son. God's going to deal with him as a son. So if he does iniquity, I'm going to chasten him. But listen, here's the difference. My loving kindness will not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Saul never had a dynasty that lasted very long. His house was destroyed. But that's not going to happen to David. David's going to have a dynasty of kings that are going to reign over the kingdom. There's going to be a Davidic dynasty that's going to last. And then the final promise is in verse 16. And that is, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Your throne established forever. So there's the promise. And this is all opened up, I say, in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. That's a crucial text. Now, is there anywhere in the text that mentions making a covenant? Anything said about it? Find anything there in the text? Anything where the word covenant is mentioned? Anything where the word oath is mentioned?
No.
Well, that's easy for you to say. Well, the answer, he's right, of course. The answer is no, it's not there. So are we reading into this text? And here's a very important thing. I beg pardon? Okay, yes, I agree with you. But there's no explicit place where oath or covenant's mentioned, right? Not mentioned in the context at all. Right? So you learn a principle here. It's important. It doesn't have to be mentioned explicitly in the context when it's being said. And it doesn't have to be all these trappings. It doesn't have to be killing of goats and bulls and shedding blood. There doesn't have to be the stipulations and re-stipulations and the witness, all their stuff. You just have God here making a promise, not even saying, I'm making my covenant with you, David. You don't even have it anywhere in the context. You don't even have explicit mention of an oath. But when Scripture reflects upon this, let's look at 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, the last words of David, verse 5. Speaking about his house, he says, Verily, my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. So David is aware that God has made with him an everlasting covenant. Although he doesn't specify here exactly what the sum and substance of that everlasting covenant is, David's reflecting back on this and saying, yes, he did. Now listen to this. Psalm 89, verse 3 and following. Psalm 89, verse 3 and following. Now here's the inspired reflection upon this. Verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Your seed will I establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Psalm 89, 3 and 4 reflects back on this and uses both the word covenant and swearing an oath, and says, this is a solemn pledge which God swore to David concerning his house. So it's not a matter of speculation. It's not a matter of reading into the text. The inspired reflection and exposition of 2 Samuel 7 tells us explicitly that these words to David are an oath-bound promise. They are a solemn pledge of a divine covenant with David. This is a true covenant and a real covenant. Even though it doesn't have all the trappings that men sometimes demand to be found in a real covenant, nevertheless, it's a real covenant and a true covenant. It's a simple, bare, oath-bound promise and pledge, and God doesn't even go through the trappings of saying so explicitly in the context that he's making one. But it's understood to be that way in the inspired Word of God. Now, I consider also some of the other passages associated with this covenant in this text. Where we read this. Verse 24. My faithfulness and my loving kindness shall be with him. Now look at 26. He shall cry unto me, You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see that? If he sins, I will chasten him, but I will not take my... He's going to be my son. The king of Israel is the firstborn king. He's the son of God, the firstborn son of God, the highest king on earth. The king of the theocratic kingdom. My loving kindness will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. He said, I'll not take my loving kindness away as I took it away from Saul. His seed shall I make to endure forever, his throne. Now listen, here's the part about chastening. If his children forsake my law and don't walk in my statutes and break my ordinances and don't keep my commandments, if there's a wicked king in Judah, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I won't take my loving kindness from them. I won't allow the covenant to fail. I won't allow there not to be a successor to raise up to rule in his stead. And his son will always reign in his stead. My faithfulness will not fail. He won't destroy the dynasty as he did for Saul and so many of the other kings of Israel. But there will be a dynasty of son from generation to generation to reign upon the throne of their father David in Judah. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I won't lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, be established as the moon forever, and as the faithful witness in the sky. So this is the covenant with David. It's as simple as this. Is that God says to David, I'm going to build you a house. And your son who's going to come up out of your loins, he's going to build my house. And then through him, I'm going to establish a successive dynasty of your children upon the throne, and I'm not going to take the throne away from you as I took it away from Saul. And if your son is going to be my son, and he's going to be the highest of the kings of the earth, the son of God, it's in a special relationship to me as my son, and I'm going to deal with him like the son of God. So the son of God is the king of Israel. King of Israel is the son of God by the office of king. See that? By virtue of this Davidic covenant, King of Israel, the Son of God, the highest of the kings of the earth, my firstborn. Now that being the case, he says if he commits iniquity, I'll bring chastening, but still have a son to reign on his throne. And then finally, he says, and the ultimate promise is, your throne will be established forever. Well, there's the three promises. Now how is this fulfilled? Well, the first part of the fulfillment is obvious. The son that comes to reign on his throne is Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple of God, and the story is recorded in the context of how the great temple is built through Solomon. Obvious. Next is the dynasty of King David. You read through the Chronicles of the Kings, and what do you see? A remarkable story of how in the northern kingdom they lasted maybe one or two generations. There were coups and murders and all kinds of things. There was tremendous instability, and there was a tremendous a transfer of power in the north, but in the south, in the kingdom of Judah, one after another, from generation to generation to generation to generation. At one time, wicked Athaliah attempted to wipe out all the royal seed. She tried to destroy the covenant with God and David, and nevertheless, the little boy was preserved. Was preserved by the priest and brought to the throne because God is faithful, and that wicked woman was not able to undo the faithfulness of God. And so from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, as long as there was a temple, as long as there was that temple, there was a king in Jerusalem. There was a theocracy, and that theocracy had a mediatorial king who was the son of God reigning there, who was the son of David and the son of God by office, not divine, human, but son of God by office, reigning in Judah, along with that temple that the first great king and fulfillment of this had built. And there they were until the days of captivity. And so it was fulfilled. And finally, in the fullness of time, this promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Observe and consider with me Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Well, let me read this to you first. Before I get to the fulfillment, let me read you to the problem. This Davidic dynasty did not last forever. Turn back right to Psalm 89. Before we turn anywhere else, let's look right at Psalm 89. In verse 38, this Davidic dynasty did not last forever. That temple that Solomon built was knocked to the ground. It was utterly destroyed in the Babylonian captivity. And there was no longer a king reigning in Judah. But they became under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and they put a governor over the land. And even he was murdered. And Jehoiakim was carried away captive in chains to Babylon. And Zedekiah had his eyes put out and was carried away captive. And the people went into captivity. And there was a long period when that kingdom of David seemed to have come to an end. And the psalmist wrestles with this reality. And he says in Psalm 89, "You have cast off and rejected," verse 38. "You have been wroth with your anointed. You have abhorred the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." Verse 46, "How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Oh, remember how short my time is." Verse 49, "Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?" What happened? Where is the king, the son of David? You said his throne would be established forever. We've seen the temple built through Solomon. We've seen the successive line of kings in Judah. But now, Lord, where is this promise that the throne will be established forever? For several hundred years, there was no king in Israel. And they were hoping, and they were waiting for that day when that promise of God would be fulfilled and the throne of David would be established and a king would come to reign upon the throne of David. Now let's move on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. How is this promise fulfilled? Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." I can hardly say the verse without hearing the words of the music of the Messiah in my head. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Listen to verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold with justice and with righteousness from henceforth and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You hear another prophecy. And this one I'm going to read to you. And it's going to cause all kinds of questions. But I'm going to read it anyway. And we'll get into it later on. Ezekiel 37. Talking about the era in which the people of God will be brought back to their land and will be reunited, and no more two nations, but one nation. And he will save them out of all their dwelling places, verse 23, and cleanse them. And he says, "They will be my people and I will be their God," verse 24, "and my servant David shall be king over them." Now that's not talking about a literal reincarnation of David. "And they shall have one shepherd, and they'll walk in my ordinances and my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, they and their children, their children's children forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle shall also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's talking about the days of the new covenant. It's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediatorial king and the son of David, who will reign upon David's throne. And finally, consider the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. I just passed that text. I run that by you in Ezekiel 37 as something to consider. Because it also, it connects the coming of the Davidic kingdom and the land. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and following. This is the key text. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and following. "Brethren, I may say to you freely of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, Davidic covenant, that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. Then verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus was raised to the throne of David by resurrection from the dead. He was ascended in heaven and sat on the throne of David, his father, reigning over Israel, coronated in glory. He was born, according to Paul, in Romans 1, 3, and 4, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And he was coronated Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. And in John 1, 49 to 51, it is said of Jesus, Nathanael says to him, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. He's the Son of David. And as a son of David, he's the king of Israel. And remember, according to that covenant, the king of Israel is the firstborn of the kings of the earth, the son of God. And so Jesus is the son of God, not only in the sense that he is divine, but also in the sense that he is the heir of David. And that's what we read in Luke 1, 31 to 33. He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the people of God, over the people of Israel forever. So this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in his birth, in the family of David, in his incarnation, and especially in his resurrection and exaltation to the throne of David, where he reigns upon his throne forever. And that builds up the tabernacle of David, which was fallen. Now, what purposes then does this Davidic covenant have? How does this Davidic covenant serve and help the people of God? Well, evidently, first and foremost, with respect to the Davidic dynasty, it gives order and stability to the people of God. Can you imagine the difference between living in Judah and living in Israel? The political unrest in the northern kingdom, the difficulty and trouble and trial and adversity and judgment that came to them because of the instability of their government. The kingdom of Judah lasted longer and walked in the ways of God further and better, though ultimately they fell into sin too. But through the blessing of this stability and peace of the government of the Davidic dynasty. Secondly, it was through this that God instituted the theocracy. He established for them a kingdom. And he established a mediatorial kingdom where he put his king upon his throne. And that is the kingdom of God. It's that mediatorial kingdom of God in which God's righteous servant reigns as king over his people. And so that theocracy is established when they come to receive the blessing and the inheritance in full. And that's the second purpose and role and function of the Davidic kingdom and covenant. And then finally, all of these things in the reign of David, in the reign of Solomon, and the dynasty of David, all of these things picture the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of as many pictures of Christ and of his reign and rule and way of dealing with his people over the centuries. Christ comes in fulfillment of this covenant. And as such, he reigns perpetually over the people of God. And as a priest upon his throne, he builds the temple of God. And this is what he does. And it gives us many pictures of him. In Solomon building the temple of God, we have the picture of Christ. In the dynasty, we have the picture of the perpetual reign of Christ over his people. So this picture is for us the kingly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling over God's people and for God's glory. Well, that's what I wanted to say about the Davidic covenant. I have a lot to say about the Davidic covenant. There isn't a ton of witness about it, and so I speak accordingly. But you see, it's a wonderful, of tremendous importance in understanding the flow and development and benefits that come to the people of God in redemptive history. Jamie, do you have something you want to say about it?
I do, and this is not strictly Davidic covenant. It's sort of overarching because we saw the word loving kindness, which is translated from the Hebrew word chesed.
Yes.